Matthew 24, verses 36 to 51, can be found on page 1000. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thank you, Margaret, very much, and may I join with Mark in wishing you a very happy new year and saying how good it is to see you back in the city. Hope you've had a good break, and I certainly am looking forward to a year of serving Jesus Christ together here where God has put us all. You may remember back in the mists of time before the Christmas break that we ran an Advent series on the return of Jesus Christ. The next 4 weeks brings us to part two of that series, and our aim is to be ready for the certain return of Jesus. The aim of our series is that we should be ready for the certain return of Jesus Christ. I can't think of a better way to zero in our sights, as it were, at the start of a new year together. But before we get into the meat of part two, I just want us to recap part one in case the last 10 days or so has brought on a fit of amnesia. The return of Jesus Christ is stated by him to be a global certainty. It's mentioned no less than 350 times in the New Testament, once in every 14 verses. It is spoken of throughout the Old Testament. And as one well-known writer has said, it is impossible to retain in any recognizable form a belief in the Christian faith whilst abandoning or even neglecting the certain physical promised return of Jesus. Now, before Christmas, we noted that we could pursue any number of different routes in terms of persuading one another that the return of Jesus is a reasonable thing to believe in. Here is one. If you believe anything of the Christmas message, then the return of Christ is a no-brainer. We sang Glory to the Newborn King, if you remember, quite a few times. We sang come and behold him, born the King of Angels. And we heard the reading, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the reading from Luke's Gospel, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. If he came once as Lord to proclaim and establish his kingdom, is it not altogether reasonable that the Lord of Lords and King of Kings should return in order to claim and consummate his rule for eternity? There's one avenue. Here's another avenue, slightly more philosophical, but here is another avenue we might go down to persuade one another that it's entirely reasonable to believe in the return of Jesus Christ. The view that we are just products of chance, drifting aimlessly, pointlessly through time and space, is a faith position, the faith position of the atheist, that is not at all persuasive. This earth, our life, surely is far too loaded with meaningful purpose for us to hold that view, the belief system, that we're just random chance, as one singer put it, on a train to nowhere halfway down the line. It's not a persuasive position, is it? Rather, is it not altogether more appropriate that the Lord and Creator of the universe, who made the world and who sustains the world moment by moment, who established it and sustains it, should return to call us to whom he has committed its care to account? The delay shouldn't disturb us. In God's timing, 1,000 years is just like a 24-hour period to us, if you think of eternity. And therefore, the 2,000 years that we have waited for Jesus' return is no different to God than the gap between Christmas Eve morning and Boxing Day morning. Just a flash. So there are any number of what I would call avenues of persuasion down which we could proceed to convince one another that the return of Christ is a global certainty. I think the thing we found most convincing before Christmas, certainly I did, were the words of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24. He says in verse 35 that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And everything that Jesus speaks in Matthew 24 makes sense of the world in which we find ourselves. We say it again and again, don't we, that the word of God makes sense of the world in which we live. That is certainly the case of Matthew 24. He describes the period before his return as a period of God's ongoing judgment on this world, where we will see endless wars and rumors of war, earthquake and famine. And he tells us at the beginning of the chapter that these wars, rumors of war, earthquake and famine, they're just the birth pangs of God's final judgment on this earth. Is that not what we see all around us? Think of Kenya. He describes the period before his return as a period of persecution for Christians, backsliding of Christians, deliberate distortion of the truth by some Christian leaders, so-called, and turning away from the Christian faith. That's chapter 24, verse 9, 10, 11, 12. Again, we see that everywhere. Just look at the Church of England. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 that Jerusalem itself would be destroyed after his death and resurrection. Precisely that happened in 69 and 70 AD as the armies of the Emperor Vespasian, generaled by Titus, marched into Jerusalem and razed it to the ground. So everything that Jesus anticipated in his teaching in the chapter has happened or is happening. And that makes his word, the promise that he will return, all the more convincing. We also saw before Christmas that we are not talking about a vague, misty, internal spiritual experience, but when we talk about the return of Christ, we're talking about a physical end to the universe and a physical summons to each and every single individual who has ever lived on this earth, either to salvation or to judgment. So the return of Jesus will be unmistakable, like lightning lighting up the sky in that tropical electric storm, seen by everybody everywhere across the globe. The return of Jesus will be unmistakable. The return of Jesus will be unavoidable. It will be the day when, as it were, the curtains come down on this world order, where the sun and moon cease to give their light, where the stage is dismantled and men and women are summoned to judgment. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 following. And we saw, finally, that no one knows precisely when this will happen. You sometimes come across people who tell us, oh, it's going to happen on this date, or we should all go out and expect it on that date. It's happened through history. Jesus says not even he, in his earthly form, knew the date of his return. It is imminent, like the buds of the tree that are just about to burst into life at the onset of spring, like the bulbs in your garden that hopefully in the next 6 weeks or so, it's imminent, but unknown. So then, if this global certainty of Jesus' return is definite, unmistakable, unavoidable, imminent, and unknown, how then should we conduct ourselves? Well, from verse 42 of chapter 24 through to the end of chapter 25, Jesus turns to address this subject. And today he gives us two pictures, one in verses 42 to 44, the man waiting for the burglar, and the other in verse 45 to 51, the man entrusted with a business project. First, waiting for the burglar, stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, verse 42, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, at first glance, I have to confess, this is a little confusing. Jesus says the hour is unknown, and then he tells us to be ready, like a person who's waiting, knowing the hour when the return is going to happen. A bit confusing. Until we realize that, so far as the Bible is concerned, ever since humanity rebelled against God, it has been nighttime, this benighted world. Darkness fell when humanity rebelled against God. Jesus has told us that the very next item on God's agenda in this nighttime period is his return. And therefore, though we do not know the precise second of his arrival, we do know that we are in the part of the night during which he will return. The hour of his coming will be sudden, he says. He's near at the very gates. The hour of his coming is unknown, he says. Concerning that day or hour, no one knows. But his coming during this phase of our benighted universe's history is not at all unexpected or unannounced. It's the next item on the agenda. So, be ready, be awake. What do you do when you know that a thief is going to come at a particular slot during the night time? You lie awake, don't you? You man the fort. You sit with your axe or your shotgun or whatever implement it is that you use to ward off the thieves. I was going to say you call the police, but perhaps you probably don't bother with that. You sit by your front door, waiting, guarding the house. A number of years ago, we were burgled. It's a fairly routine event in Southeast One. And they made their way in through the basement, up onto the ground floor, found the keys of our car, proceeded to load all the valuables into the car, and were about to drive off when I woke up. I went down, went out of the car, couldn't imagine what my wife had been doing, stacking everything into the back. I thought, she's leaving me or something. And then it dawned on me that we had been burgled. But since then, I've always slept with the burglar alarm on, and an axe under my bed, if you're thinking. If you are thinking of burgling my house, would you put it about in SE1 that I have a woodman's full-size axe under my bed in anticipation? Of course, had I known the particular hour in which it was going to happen, 04:45 in the morning, I would have been there already. And that's the point. We live now in a period of the night time of this world under God's judgment, during which we know Jesus Christ is to return. It's the very next item on the agenda. Stay awake. The second vivid picture that Jesus paints, I think, is also very clear and obvious. It's all very well saying, stay awake, William, but what does it look like to be awake? And in verse 45, Jesus asks a very simple question, the answer to which is so obvious that he doesn't even bother giving it. But buried in the parable is the key to what it looks like to be awake. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Well, judge for yourself. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites, in which place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Allow me to set the story in a more modern context. A relatively new broking firm comes to the year end in December 07 and discovers, as expected, that 07 was a bumper year. We'll call them Fire, Flood and Fudge, shall we? This new broking firm. They dealt in flood risk in Yorkshire and the Cotswolds, and therefore premiums are high. The directors take the decision that in 08 they will establish two new offices to extend their global reach, one in New York, the other in Beijing. Two men are chosen to take forward the business plan in these two global cities. Our man in New York immediately gets down to business. He is in regular contact with head office. He recruits an outstanding team, manages them brilliantly, is diligent, responsible, hard-working, and full of integrity. The man in Beijing, however, is not so wise. He is lax in his attitude to head office, rarely, if ever, responding to emails, failing to return letters or calls, ignoring his accountability to the boss and, indeed, to the shareholders. He is negligent in his responsibility to the staff who have been sent with him, ignoring them, being rude to them, abusing them, and taking them for granted. And he is faithless in his own responsibilities. His expense account mounts. He is out at lunch for hours on end. You might say, well, he's in insurance, what do you expect? But even longer than usual. He leaves the office early to go out on the razzle and is late in the next morning, obviously the worse for wear. Let me ask you, who is the faithful and wise servant? Which one? It has to be the man in New York. Stay awake, says Jesus. How do we stay awake? Why, by being faithful and wise servants. What does it look like to be a faithful and wise servant, an awake servant of the living Lord Jesus who's going to return? Well, it seems, doesn't it, that the lax servants shows us what it does not look like. He ignores his master's return completely. My master is delayed. He is negligent in his responsibility to his fellow servants. He begins to beat them. And he takes advantage of his position as he heads out and eats and drinks with drunkards. So then, at the start of 2008, may I ask you a very simple question? In fact, can I ask you to turn to your neighbor over lunch and ask them this question? You ready? Are you awake? Are you awake? Are you spiritually awake? alert to the return of Jesus Christ. What are the signs of being awake? Why? The signs of being awake are the signs of activity. A living relationship with the Master, expecting his return, in touch with the Master, just as the unwise and faithless servant was not, so the person who is awake will be. What are the signs of being awake? Why, being active in a responsible care and concern for God's people. A real concern for Christian brothers and sisters in your firm, here at St. Helens, in the office. What are the marks of being awake? Being active in personal pursuit of godliness with the responsibilities God has given me. And verse 47 is a glorious encouragement, isn't it? Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. I want to talk, just as we close, very personally. As a man in his late, for we may find this hard to believe, in his late 40s, who has been a Christian for nearly 20 years. As a young Christian back in the early 80s, I used to look at middle-aged Christians and wonder what on earth was the matter with some of them. I fear I must have been frightfully judgmental and rather tiresome. I was full of enthusiasm and energy. The truth of Jesus' lordship was very fresh, and I think I sought to be ready. And I'd look on occasion at some middle-aged Christian with a real sense of despair and amazement. How could it be that faith could have grown so flabby and passion so weak? Well, now, as that middle-aged man, I can understand it only too well. In fact, I rang two ministers yesterday, and I said to them, am I the only Christian worker who finds myself spiritually lethargic in January? And they said, not at all. And I spoke to somebody in their 70s, and he says, it won't get any easier. Now, I find all too often these days that I'm like one of those computers. Do you remember them? The ones where you pressed the button, then you went away and made a cup of coffee, and you came back, and the old beast was still whirring into action slowly. What is the antidote? Stay awake. Stay awake. Stay active. Jesus warns us that we will backslide, that our love will grow cold at the beginning of chapter 24. And then all the way through chapter 24, he says his return is certain, his return is certain, his return is definite, and he persuades us of the fact. And then in chapter 42, verse 42, he says, therefore, stay awake. Verse 44, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming. What is the mark of being awake? Active in my relationship with the Lord, the Master. Energetic in my devotion to Christian brothers and sisters. Personally disciplined in my Christian walk. I wish I had access to the electronic means that you use to keep yourself on the ball. Do you have an electronic alarm clock? I would come in and I would hack into it somehow, and instead of waking up to Farming Today or John Humphreys or whoever it is you wake up to, you would hear me saying, are you awake? He is returning, certainly. His return will be unmistakable, unavoidable. It is imminent, at an hour you do not expect. Are you awake? And then your BlackBerry probably bleeps through the day, doesn't it? Somebody's bleeped in a meeting with me. I said, why did it bleep? He said, it bleeps to remind me to meet with you, is what he said. So it had obviously, whatever. But your BlackBerry would bleep, and again, flashing up on your screen will be a little message from Matthew chapter 24. Are you awake? Are you active in your relationship with the Lord? Devoted to your Christian brothers and sisters? In pursuit of the responsibilities? And then as you get home and you set your burglar alarm, whatever the number is, a little voice, are you awake? He is returning. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Let's pray together. So we thank you, our Father, for this reminder at the start of a year together in ministry here in the city. We praise you that for those who are awake, your return will be a glorious time of recognition, acknowledgement, reward, and joyful reunion. And we do long for it. And we pray that you'd help us to guard against the backsliding, the lethargy, and the growing cold, the lukewarm drift. May we be those who are awake. At your return, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.